sure you'd like me to thank Brother Bob on everyone's behalf for the work he's undertaken preparing our minds on this chapter. And now we open the floor for any comments or questions from the brethren. But I have a very quick comment. This is the chapter I spoke on in the Richard gathering, and I recall Brother Grocott, I think it was in the exhortation to the serpent and the rod, I think, and he makes reference to Israel's sins. He says there was a pattern in Israel's history: sin, suffering, seeking God, and salvation. And we recognize in that the great mercy of Yahweh, as Brother Bob brought out. But Brother Grocott said it was a monotonous repetition all the way down their history until the mercy of God ran out. And he said how true that can be of us as well. We can get into a pattern. I think he called it a seesaw of sin, forgiveness, sin, forgiveness, sin, forgiveness. And we have to remember that God is merciful, and remember as well that his mercy endureth forever. But as far as we as individuals are concerned, we can overstep that mark, and there may come a point where God says enough. And I think it's quite interesting when you look at where we are. We're in the time of the restoration here, but God's mercy came to an end as far as the children of Israel were concerned, and he led them into captivity, and the 10 tribes are still in captivity. Are there any other comments, Brother Philip?
I'd like to add my thanks to Brother Bob this morning. I thought that the warnings he brought out for us were very practical. And I think he's right that in our daily lives, sometimes when things go wrong or we get trials or whatever it may be, you know, is God the first person we turn to? And I think we've seen, you know, this lesson coming up over and over again in the book of Nehemiah as we've started our considerations this week. You know, even in the second chapter of Nehemiah, when when he's before the king and the king asks him, you know, what's the problem, Nehemiah? Nehemiah knew what he wanted to do. He knew he wanted to get back to Jerusalem and get the walls sorted out and built and things like that. But he made it a matter of prayer in an instant. His mind was preconditioned to seek Yahweh. And I think Brother Bob's exhortation to us is very strong there, developing from this chapter. And I think it is Brother Grocott who also comments on this chapter in one of his exhortations. He said the previous chapter ended on a note of joy. It was a terrific time, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was one of those occasions as well. We talked a lot about the family. The Feast of Tabernacles must have been a tremendous family occasion. We can imagine when, you know, we go with our families camping and things like that. You know, the children really love to get out. And with the Feast of Tabernacles, they had to make the booths out of these branches of trees and things like that. It must have been a really exciting time for the children to go and start doing this, cutting down branches. And it must have been a real pitch of excitement. And then this chapter follows. And I think Brother Grocott very interestingly makes the point that the note of joy was preparatory. You know, let the joy of Yahweh be your strength, we read in the readings yesterday. And this note of joy was preparatory to this time in chapter 9, when there's a time for reconsideration, rededication, and resolve. And that's something that we must do over and over again in our lives. You know, we must engage, and we must get the excitement of the truth. And we must show that our young people that the truth is an exciting thing. The scriptures are a really exciting piece of literature that we have. It's a living word. And by getting excited like that, we can enthuse that into our families and into our ecclesias. But there must also be, for us as individuals, that note of looking at ourselves introspectively, because we're very good at looking at other people and picking out their faults. We're not terribly good at picking our own faults up. But I think if we try to apply these things on an individual basis, it can be very helpful to us. And I think, as Brother David just said, you know, this pattern of Israel's sins, as you progress through the chapter, it's very much like the book of Judges. You know, sin brought suffering, seeking God brought deliverance. And I think Brother David's comments were interesting as well in the consideration of that sort of pattern. It's a note of caution. I think Brother Bob has quite correctly brought out the mercy of God, and in parts of those chapters, in verses 8 or 9, we have the memorial name breathing through, Yahweh, El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, keeping mercy for thousands, but by no means clearing the guilty. And I think as a caution to young people, and young brothers and sisters, as well as ourselves, sometimes we can read through these chapters and think it's okay if we fail. It's okay if we fail. Look at God's mercy to Israel. Look at God's mercy. They failed. He forgave them. He failed. They forgave them. He failed. They failed. He forgave them. There may be some consideration to think about that. We're talking about a national people here. We're talking about Israel as a nation. And it may be that what is inbuilt in here is God's continued mercy to Israel nationally. Many individuals of that nation perished in their apostasy and their departure from Yahweh. In the suffering of the nation, individuals perished. We cannot look at the chapters and think, okay, we can get away with sin as long as we ask for forgiveness, and we get all of us a week, we're going to fail. But we must be careful we don't take God's mercy for granted. His mercy was on Israel nationally here, but individually, as generations went by, individuals perished. We have to seek God's mercy for our failings, and each one of us are only too conscious of them. But we must have the correct balance on this thing as well, and recognize that we are being encouraged to positively go forth and seek righteousness, seek holiness, and pursue that.
Brother Dan.
I just wanted to add maybe to what Brother Phil said. It was in verse 2 where it talks about the seed of Israel separating themselves from all strangers, and I think that goes along with what Brother Phil is saying, what you said, Brother Dave, and the point that Brother Bob is bringing out is our key in our life is that we have to separate ourselves from all the world. We were talking about that. We've been talking about that all week. And Nehemiah showed that in all the chapters we read up to this point, is that he didn't give in to Sanballat and Tobiah and all the rest of them. He separated himself. Even when they tried to compromise with him, I believe it was in the last chapter, he said, no, we're staying in the city, we're going to stay focused on the task. Like Brother Phil said in his exhortation, that one thing that he had decided for his family is that they would stay focused on serving Yahweh. And that's really what it comes down to here. And the example that he leaves out in the rest of it from here on in the rest of this chapter, he shows points of separation where he divided the waters. It separated them from the land of Egypt to a new land. He put up the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, a separation. Again, all the examples of separation throughout this, and yet when they didn't show separation, then they did suffer. And I think that's it's so easy to stand here and say, but the hard part then is living that and separating ourselves from the world around us and the compromise of the truth when it comes up. It's truly a tough thing to do. And we have the eight Levites that were mentioned. Brother Bob mentioned is the number of new beginning, of immortality. And then later on he talks about the six cities that they overcame in the land. And that speaks of the overcoming man. Again, we have the separation. If we can separate ourselves, then we have that glorious hope of of immortality and serving God in the future for an eternity. It's really a hard thing to do, but the joys to come are similar to that that they worshipped in the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a feast of joy. It was a great time when they came out of the land of Egypt to Succoth. It was the first thing they did is they rejoiced by setting this up, and that's what we can find ourselves as well.
Brother Matthew?
Thank you, Brother Bob, for another great handling of this chapter and some really good exhortational points for us to think about. Following on from some of the thought and what Brother Bob said about Israel's stiff-necked and stubborn attitude towards God, it's interesting for us to contemplate what is the source of failure. You know, why do some people fail and others not? It's not something, as far as other people are concerned, that really should take up much of our concerns. We've got to concentrate on ourselves. But we look at Israel and we've got the history of Israel, the sad history of Israel up to the present, where just as we've had prophesied in Deuteronomy, they're a scorn, they're a derision, they're a byword. Wherever they've been persecuted. Why? We've got something to learn from it, and we've got a basic summary in this chapter, and Brother Bob has brought some of these things to our attention. I think it may be worth just thinking specifically on some of those things which led them down the wrong path. One verse which strikes out at me is the verse 26. They were disobedient, rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs. And this is something which is very obvious and yet also very easy for us to neglect the law of God. It's our only source of salvation. We know that by nature we have the carnal mind with us every day, and some of these points have been brought out already. The natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they're contrary to him. We have to overcome the flesh with the Spirit. We can't overcome the flesh with the flesh. The only means of destroying the flesh is with the Spirit. The other thing which struck me again was in verse 29, that God testified against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law, yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Here, one of the obstacles to Israel hearkening unto the law of God was their pride, that native propensity which we have with us all, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. It makes up who we are as humans, something which has to be resisted. And we know from the Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Paul was an example of someone who was kicking against the pricks. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, or desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We have to be aware that we can think we're doing okay, and it could be our pride which is making us have a false understanding of what our position is in relation to God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But we've got to use it. It's not just going to do any good to us. It's not going to be able to cut into the depths of our being if it's left on the shelf. So I think one of the points which I think we can take from this chapter is that each of us has to go away, and not just as we are this week, turning the page of Scripture, but every day, like the trimming of the lamps, we've got to allow that Word of God to find its position in our daily schedule and in our way of thinking and our way of acting.
Shadow, Brother Math. Brother Glendon?
Seems like one of the themes of Nehemiah is building that wall of separation between us and the world. Right, just kind of along the lines of Brother Phillips' poem there, that an example makes things clearer. Could someone maybe give us some insight into how Christ and Paul and the other apostles built the wall of separation with the world? Obviously, they weren't building a literal wall. And we're not building a literal wall either. So, what's the example of separation that they left for us?
Brother David Van Pelt.
Brethren and sisters, the wall is the wall of separation between those within and those without. It's a boundary marker. They were warned of old not to remove the old landmarks. They were to have respect unto the way that the fathers had set. And what we have to be so careful of, we've seen in just a little over 150 years, people rejecting Brother Thomas and Brother Roberts, the pioneer works, and they're going out seeking something new, something that they feel can be superimposed or added upon the truth. The truth is an entity, it's a whole. The truth has been excavated. It has been unearthed, rediscovered, taken out from the piles of Catholic rubbish, and it's here available for us. But what we have to do is take heed to ourselves that we don't, first of all, tear down anything that might separate us from the purity of the truth. We have to make sure that we don't allow the world in, and that we have to make sure that we don't go out. The brethren made mention of Dinah yesterday. Now, she just simply and seemingly innocently went out to visit the daughters of the land. And how sorrowful a thing it is when our children, and we speak from experience, go out to see the daughters of the land, so to say, are enticed by the things of the world and fill their time and life up with those things to the neglect and the total failure of the truth. It is a sad thing. The brother spoke yesterday on parenting. And we're going through a lot of that. Even though we're grandparents now, our children are basically raised. Their characters are basically formed. You know, we work with them. We hope. We pray for them. But what we have to do is all stay separate and realize where the boundaries are. This far we can go, we cannot go further. We must not allow the world to come in. And that's the danger today, is the world is threatening the very ecclesias. The temptations are so real and so innumerable and abundant that we've got to be truly on guard and watching. It's not an easy task. It reminds me of Abraham flailing away the birds of prey that came down upon the sacrifices, the typical confirmation of the covenant. So we've got to be in the same thing. We've got to keep the evil, keep from the evil, and keep clear where the boundaries are and strive to live according to those boundaries or within those boundaries. Now, we know we're not under the law of Moses, but the law is holy and just and good. We do well to study it. We are given a host of commands by our Lord Jesus Christ who honored the law, magnified it, made it honorable. So there is much for us to study, much for us to learn to apply. And it takes a lifetime. If we had five lifetimes, we couldn't master all that is in this book. Read of Enoch that walked with God for 365 years. He walked. We have but 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 10 more. So we can't say, I have overcome, I have, as Paul did, maybe at the end of our course, if we know that we have, we might feel that we might obtain the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. But we've got to continue into the end. It's, as the brethren have pointed out earlier in the week, it's the finish line we must cross. All running a race, but one receiveth the prize. That's one aspect of the race. But the race is not to the swift, as the brethren pointed out. The race is to those who finish the course. We've got to stay the course. So let us strive to that end.
Brother Bob.
I think Brother Dave Van Pelt brought out a very, very good point in the fact of those of us here who are parents. And we have children here, most of them who are Sunday school scholars, some are baptized brothers and sisters themselves. And one of the things that we can do to keep that wall of separation from the world in our homes and in our families is, do we engage our children in the readings, in the daily readings? Do we ask them, do they understand what they read? Or do we just, like mechanically, just go over the readings, close the book, and then turn on the television? Do we engage our children in comments? Do we ask them, do they understand what they read? That if they understand it, that it will be a continual reminder to them as they grow older of the things that they read. The things that we do in our lives is an exhortation, not only to ourselves when we do the things that are pleasing unto God, but it is also an exhortation to our children. And as we go out to do our daily work, and luckily some of us work from home, but the vast majority of us here, we go out into the world and we work to earn our daily bread. Some of us go to school, college or high school or whatever. Do we, by our actions, give exhortation to people around us that people can look at us and say, you guys are different? Do we hear that from colleagues and from people we interact with? You think differently. You're not like the churches. You're not like these so-called Christians. So in our lives, we not only, when we read these words of exhortation, I mean when we read the words of Scripture, we have to apply them in our lives, that the wall of separation that Brother David just pointed out is there and continually be there. But at the same time, when we go out, we have to show examples of people who have been called out. And we have to show, as are in our lives, the exhortation of being separate.
One more comment, if anyone has one. Brother Dan.
I hate to steal the last comment, but I heard two things in Texas since we've come down here, and in answer to kind of Brother Glendon's question, and one of the things was not to ask what's bad about what I'm doing right now, but to ask what is good about what I'm doing right now. And that's really something that you really put it in your mind, and we find that that helps to build that wall of separation. So don't ask what's bad about it, because we justify it, but ask what's good about it. And the other thing that I heard is, if you can't pray about it, you shouldn't be doing it.
Okay, that's all the time we have. I'd like to thank Brother Bob once again and all the brethren who've participated in our class this morning.